Well, good morning and greetings to all of you. In the name of Jesus, I am blessed to be here with you this morning, and I stand before you this morning truly as a trophy of the grace of God. You probably noticed that my last name is not Yoder or Miller or Carpenter or Schwarzentruber or Stutzman or any of those. My last name is Eaton. And I didn't have any plain Mennonite, Amish, or any kind of Anabaptist upbringing. And it's a long story, and if you want to know the story, you're going to have to buy the book and read it, I guess. But this morning, it's not about me. And if you came to hear me, you're going to be sadly disappointed. My prayer this morning is that you came here with a heart to hear from the God of heaven. He is very interested in you this morning. He's very interested in what's going on in your life. He's very interested in what's going on in your home and your community here. And I appreciated the brother sharing about his daughter and what's going on overseas. But what's going on here this morning? Why are you here? Why did you come to church this morning? Is it because it's Sunday morning and it's the right thing to do? Or did you come because you are hungering and thirsting for more of God? I pray that's why you're here. If you came to hear me, you're going to be disappointed. But if you came to hear from the God of heaven, I believe that He has a word for you this morning. I got awake early this morning, and about 4 o'clock I got awake and I had this on my heart. And my mind went back years and years ago to when my wife and I were missionaries in Haiti. And I was just this little Kentucky hillbilly, 25-year-old young man, wet behind the ears with 2 children. My wife was expecting number 3, and we lived in the city of Port-au-Prince, and I was going to language school. And there were these men and women that would walk up and down the streets of the city, and they would have produce, and they would have all kinds of wares and things that they were selling. And one day, as I was learning the language, I heard this man, and he was coming down the street, and they would carry these big baskets on their head, and he was going down the street, and he was calling out. They would announce what they had. And just for reference, let's just say that this man was saying that he's got apples and oranges and bananas. I've got apples and oranges and bananas. And that's the way they would do. They would go down the road and they would have their wares, and they would announce to everyone in the neighborhood, and then people would come out and they would buy from them. And I noticed one day I went out because I needed to buy something. My wife was having trouble with her pregnancy and I needed to buy something. And I heard someone coming. And behind this voice, I heard another small, tinny voice. And this man, he was saying, "I've got apples and oranges and bananas." And behind him came this little lad. I don't know how old he was. And he had a little basket on his head. And you know what he was saying? He said, "I've got the same thing. I've got the same thing. I've got the same thing." And so I say that this morning to say to you, I don't have anything new to bring to you this morning. It's just the same thing. But it's alive and it's real. When the Spirit of God comes and meets with us and when He works, it can become so new that you can take this book and you can read it 1,000 times through. And yes, it is the same thing, but when it's made alive by the Spirit of the living God, and we get a word, and we hear from heaven, and that word penetrates our heart, and we agree with the God of heaven, and God moves into our lives and starts to change and transform and conform us more into the image of Christ. That's a beautiful thing, my friends. And when that happened to me, I tell people it's something I never want to forget. I never want to lose the wonder of what He'd done for me when He reached down. I tell people like this, I believe that God rolled up His royal vestment and He reached down into that trash pile where Bobby Eaton had sunk to. He reached down in there and He pulled me out and He set me free. And He's still doing it. He's still working on me today. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. And I just want to warn you ahead of time that this is raw and it's uncut. Like Brother Harold mentioned, I did write a book, and I remember the first draft of that book and how we had to go back through it so many times. And this morning, you're just going to get the raw, uncut version. And I just encourage you to open your heart to the God of heaven. And may I give a word of warning this morning. There are all kinds of distractions. There are things, you know, from yesterday, or maybe there's things today that you have to do later on today. Maybe it's the fellowship meal that you're going to have here, or the work in Detroit, or whatever it may be. And all of these things can come cascading in and crashing in. And like I said, what I have to say is not that important. But I believe this morning that there's someone here that needs a word from God, needs to hear from heaven. And I just want to encourage you, put all of that stuff behind you. I was involved in that conference with Brother Harold and some of the others that are here, and a lot of good things happened. But our focus needs to be renewed and fresh every morning. And God, what do you have to say to your church? What do you have to say to the people of God this morning? I am burdened for our churches. I'm burdened. Having not come from, like I said, Plain or Mennonite or Anabaptist background, I look at our churches and I see that there are many. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And I heard a man one day, he twisted that verse and he said, many are cold and a few are frozen. And by the grace of God this morning, I hope that if that's you, that God will light a fire in your heart and that it will burn brightly. So I've got the same thing this morning. I want to ask you this morning, what's normal? When we think about church life, when we think about the Christian life, what's normal? What's normal to you? You know, all of us have a perception of what's normal or what should be normal. And you know what? Most of us have a twisted view. Most of us do. Most of us have a twisted view of what normal church really looks like. You know, having joined the Mennonite Church when I was 16 years old, Beachy Amish Church, you know, I didn't know that much about the Mennonites, but I did study church history. And I appreciate what the Anabaptist people stood for and what they did. I appreciate it very much. In fact, I have a son that I named Conrad after Conrad Grebel. He's one of my heroes. But I want us to think about what is normal in church. What about repentance? What about baptisms? I think you had a baptism plan. Praise God for that. What is Holy Ghost anointed preaching? What does that look like? What about people getting born again? What about people being anointed with oil and being healed? What about people in the community being drawn to a church like this? What kind of people are we? What kind of spirit are we projecting to those that live around us, to those in this community here? Hey, I'm excited. I bless you for going into the jails. I bless you for going to Detroit. But what about your neighbors? What about your friends? What about your family members? Have you written them off? Or do you care? I pray this morning that you really care. I was with someone not long ago, and I'm going to borrow his illustration. And he talked about alignment. You know, those of us that, I'm not a mechanic, I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, I'm not a mechanic. The last thing I've ever been accused of is being a mechanic. Not a mechanic. So let's just say that this hand right here represents God. And I know it's not, it's my hand. And this hand represents you and me. And so when you have cogs that aren't lined up in a vehicle, in a rear end or a transmission or whatever it may be, you've got a problem, a piece of equipment, whatever it is. If the cogs are misaligned, there's a problem, right? So let's say this is God and this is you and me. And it's not, it's just my hands. But let's say this is God. And so here this is, and it's out of alignment. Which one needs to move? Someone. Which one needs to move? Sorry? We do. That's right. So it's us. We need to move so that we can line up, align ourselves with God. And because God, He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. God is right. God is truth. He always was and He always will be. So if there's any movement that needs, or any shift or any alignment that needs to happen, it lies with us, not with Him, ever. And so I want to encourage us this morning as we think about this message that I'm about to get into, that we need to recognize and understand that it's me, that it's you, that it's all of us that need to shift and align with what God calls normal, what He recognizes as normal. And I just want to ask you, as a church, and as Christians, as men and women, and you young folks that are here this morning, I see a lot of gray heads, but there's some youth that are here. And those of you that name the name of Christ, how aligned are you with the heart of God? How aligned are you with His Word? How aligned are you with His plans and purposes and callings that He has on your life? Well, recently, in our church back in North Carolina, we had a brothers meeting. Do you ever have a brothers meeting or a business meeting? You ever been a part of that, or maybe you have those here? We had a brothers meeting in our church, and we went back into the back and we set up this circle of chairs, and us men and some of the youth boys were there. And our pastor, he led out, and I was there with him helping, and there was a brother. It just opened it up for a time of sharing. And this brother was part of our church, he asked a question. He said, his question was, and I believe it's a legitimate question. He said, what kind of a church are we leaving here for our children and for our children's children? There was absolute stone silence. That's a good question. I believe that's a question that you need to ask yourselves. What kind of a church are you? What kind of a church are you leaving for your children and for your grandchildren? Think about that momentarily. Dead silence in that circle. Finally, I spoke up and I said, I want to be a part of a church that is aligned with the church of the New Testament. Now, I am not negating the things that the Anabaptists did. I'm not negating that at all. Like I said, I appreciate that. Just to back up a little bit, years ago, I was a general contractor, and I built a lot of large homes for people. Had a large construction company, and I like to cut my own rafters. And so if the rafters were 2x8s, I would pick out a really nice 2x8, the right length, and I would get the measurements and I would lay it all out and I would make a pattern. I would make a pattern. And I would take that pattern and I would make another one. I'd take it up there and I would fit it and make sure that it fit and make sure that it was right, because I wanted to do my work with excellence. And so I made a pattern. And you ladies, when you sew dresses, some of you sew dresses, right? You use a pattern. So if I was building a house and I was doing a rafter system, and I would just start cutting rafters, and I would just randomly cut them, what kind of a roof system do you think I would have come out with? Not very good, right? I have a friend years ago that he started, his dad made him a pattern, and he did not know that he was supposed to use that pattern to cut every rafter. He just started cutting them, and then he would just use the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I'll just hasten to say, he had a mess. We had to tear it all down and had to help him with it because he did not use the pattern. And I want to encourage us to think about, as you think about your church, where you're at home, wherever you are, I want you to consider the pattern that was left for us. And we find that in the book of Acts. 1 Timothy 1:15-16 says that he gave us these things for a pattern. In Titus 2:7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern. It's in the Word of God. So I want to just talk about that briefly this morning as we look at the New Testament church. What were some of the characteristics of the church that was born right after Pentecost, or right during Pentecost? What were some of the characteristics of the church? The first thing that I want us to look at and consider is that they were a praying people. They prayed. And I want to ask you this morning, are you a praying people? Or do you just pray? Do you say prayers? Or are you a prayer? There's a difference. There's a difference between saying prayers. You see, the Catholics, they pray through this thing called the rosary. They are saying prayers. Do you say prayers or do you pray? The New Testament church, they prayed. Why did they pray? They prayed because they were desperate. They were being persecuted. There were all kinds of things that were happening. And they prayed and they sought God and they did it together. Let me tell you one thing that the church is not. And I want you to understand my heart this morning. The church is not a business. The church is not an organization. Although there's organization that we need in a church. But the church is not an organization. The church is not a social club. Many of us have turned our churches into social clubs. And we have our little cliques. And we go to church. We go to church. But we don't even understand what we're doing. We don't have a concept. We have a concept, but it's twisted and it is not normal. I'll just say this. What the church really is, the church is a body. It is a living, breathing organism. Not an organization, but an organism that God is a part of. God is the heartbeat. He's the breath. He's the life. And we sing this song, and it gets me every time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you glad this morning that you're part of the family of God? So here were these disciples that had followed Jesus and all these others. And they were there and they were in this upper room. And what did they do? They prayed. They didn't just say prayers. They prayed. And when they prayed, the Holy Ghost swept into that place. And there were tongues of cloven fire on their heads. And things happened. Miraculous things happened. The Holy Spirit swept into that place and things happened. Is the Holy Spirit moving and leaving in your life, moving in your life and motivating you? Or is it just you going through the motions of this thing that we call the Christian life? It's more than that. It's an experience. It's a relationship. It's a reality of where we know Him as our King. We hear Him speaking to us. We read His Word and we understand His heart and we align ourselves with that. Remember the church, they were there, they were praying. Peter, he was in prison. And I believe that the next morning he was going to die. His head was going to be lopped off. And the church, they were there and they were praying. They locked themselves behind these doors and they were in there and they were praying for Peter. And this angel, God dispatched this angel, and that angel went into that prison cell and the shackles fell off and the doors opened and the gate swung open, and Peter, he walked out of that prison and he got out there and he shook himself and wow, there he was. And he knew where the church was, and he went and he knocked on the door. Let me in, let me in, it's Peter. And there was a young girl named Rhoda, and she ran out there. And she looked through the crack, and she ran back inside, and she said, Peter's here. What did the church say? They said, no, it can't be Peter. Peter's dead. It must just be his spirit. It's Peter, let me in, let me in. They were in there praying for Peter. Where was their faith, brothers and sisters? Where's our faith this morning? When God shows up and does something that we've been praying for, does it shock us? It should not shock us. It should not. It should be the norm. And then we just burst into these hallelujahs and praise you, Jesus, and thank you for what you've done. Instead of just being ho-hum, ho-hum, ho-hum. No. When the Holy Spirit shows up, when Christians pray, things happen. Captives are set free. Addictions are overcome. Wounds are healed. Relationships are restored. And people get born again and changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. They prayed. Let me tell you what else the early church did. Motivated and moved by the Holy Spirit. You know what they did? They did something that was very abnormal. It was not the normal. They did something very abnormal. They sold everything that they had. There were needs. And they sold what they had and they took it and they laid it at the feet of the apostles. They gave sacrificially. In our land, there's a plague. There's a plague. There's a plague in our churches, and it's called the American Dream. The American Dream, where instead of us taking what God has given to us so freely and dispersing that and giving that and blessing people with it, it's a little bit like this. It's a little bit like this. Instead of holding it like this, where God can take and do this, we take it and we do like this. And we do like this. And we pull in more, and it's all about more, and it's all about me, and it's all about that. You know, when God increases us, you know, it's a bigger house, or it's a new toy, it's a new boat, it's a new vehicle, it's a new this, it's a new that. God, have mercy on us as His people. The early church gave sacrificially. Now, in God's economy, now just think, just a few years after this, the Jerusalem was ravished. The Romans came in and they marched them out as slaves. And can you imagine with me for a minute these men being chained together and they're being marched and beaten by these Roman soldiers out of their land? And there's this man up front here and there's one behind him and there's just a long row of them. God's economy, it works every time. Here's this man up there, and he's just weeping and wailing. They're walking right past his beautiful farm, right past his house, right past his barn, right past all of his animals. And he's weeping and wailing, "Oh, my house, oh, my land, oh, my this, oh, my that." And there's this old man back there, and he's just singing. He's praising God, even though he's in shackles, even though he's being beaten. And he's just walking along, and he's singing, and he's praising God. Why? Because years ago, he sold that birthright. He sold that land. He sold it all. He took it and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And it was his treasure in heaven. He didn't have to weep and cry over these things. Why do these things get such a grip on us? It's because we are earthbound when we need to be heavenly minded. Do you have a problem this morning with greed? Here's the remedy. Give. Give. Do you have a problem this morning with laying up treasures on earth? Here's the remedy. Give. Give. Do you have a problem with the love of money? Give. It's the remedy. Give. Give. Just give lavishly. Give ridiculously. Give with abandon. Give, the Bible says, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about normal. Normal in God's economy. Why is it that there are ministries and churches and all kinds of organizations all across America that are begging for funds? It's because we are heaping to ourselves. And I have news for you, my friend, brothers and sisters. If that's you, I encourage you to repent of that selfish, greedy, all about me heart, whatever you want to call it. But the early church, they prayed. And they gave. You know, today or the last year or so since COVID came in, we heard a lot about people living in a bubble. I've got news for you. There's a lot of Christians that are living in a bubble. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me, my family, and mine. I'm praying. If that's you this morning, that God will burst that bubble, give you grace to burst that bubble and get out of that bubble and get out there and be everything that you can be for the sake of the gospel. I am 63 years old. I know I don't look it. I probably look 73, but that's okay. I'm 63 years old, and I tell people that I've got way more life in my rearview mirror than what I've got in my windshield. And I see a lot of gray heads out here. And I want to encourage us that we that are older men and women, that we are to set an example. We are to pave the way for others. And if we're going to preach it, if we're going to talk about it, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then let's act like it. Let's align ourselves with what the Word of God says. Let's align ourselves with what the Spirit of God speaks to us. If you're not walking in obedience, then what are you walking in? Disobedience. And disobedience is what? Sin. It's sin. And I just want to encourage us to line up with God, to get out of that bubble. Another thing that the early church had is they had community. They had community. You know, community is something that I see that we as plain churches are losing. We're losing it. You know, I remember when the Mennonites moved into Kentucky 50 some years ago. There was a few families that moved in there from Virginia Beach, Virginia. And it was a few families. Most of them were younger families. And you know what? They needed each other. And so most of them, they were dairy farmers. And so when it was time to put up silage, they would all, and they would go and they would help one another put up silage. Or when they were making hay or when they were picking up straw, they would go and they would help each other. And then they, after they were done working, they would break out the ice cream and the strawberry, whatever was in season. And then they would stand around, they would talk and they would fellowship. They lived in community. But today, you know, we have a problem. We have a little problem. And the problem is that we've got it all figured out. We've got our stuff together. And I'm a big boy. And I can take care of myself. And so community just sort of goes like that. Let me tell you, that is not the heart of God for a church. If you're just getting together on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, God bless you for that. That's good. But there's way more that I believe that God would want to do in your churches. And that is for you to truly have community. I'm not talking about going and being like the Hutterites and living in a colony and having all things in common. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is where you truly get to know one another. Now, you've got a ministry team here. And, you know, so many times we think, well, that's the minister's job. And it is. It is. But let me tell you, it's not just the minister's job. It's your job. If you name the name of Christ, it's your job. It's your job. It's your responsibility. And I want to encourage you to get out of that bubble and live life in community as a body. So another thing about the early church is they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Does that scare you? Does it scare you? What does that do to you when you hear that? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the anointing of the Spirit. What does that do to you? I hope your heart just opens up and says, glory to God, I want it. I don't have it, but I want it. Give it to me, God. I want it. Some people say, I have a young man called me not long ago and he said, I'm confused, Bobby. He said, I'm really confused. He said, I was talking to an older man and he told me that these things that happened back in the book of Acts, it was just for them back then and it's not for us today. Which is it? I said, brother, I believe with all my heart it is for the church of 2021. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. Remember, He's the God that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's a power-working, wonder-working God that wants to do things through His people, through you. Yes, you. You say, well, I'm just this or I'm just that. Are you a Christian? You know, there's two kinds of people that are sitting in these pews this morning. I'll just go ahead and break it to you. There's those that are contributors and there are those that are spectators. You know, when you go to a ball game, you have those that are out on the field and they're playing ball. They're contributing. And then you have all these spectators around there and they're saying, yeah, oh, he's good at that. He can look at that. Oh my, yeah, go. Brothers and sisters, get into the game one time already. God wants to use you. We make excuses and we say, well, I'm just this or I'm just that or I'm whatever. Let me tell you, if God used an ass in the Old Testament, He can use you. Yes, He can. He can use you. He wants to use you. But you have to make yourself available. You have to get out of that bubble. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You may have to go away from what you think is normal to align yourself with the God of heaven so that you can be usable. He wants to use you. Do you want Him to use you? So the early church, they were filled with the Spirit of the living God. And the church was birthed into existence. And there were signs and wonders and miracles, and all of these things were happening. And God was being glorified. And there were members that were being added to the church. Remember Peter, that unlearned fisherman, just an unlearned. He could have said, well, I don't know anything. I'm just a fisherman. This is what I do. No. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And he got up and he preached the message. You know, today in our churches, we call it sharing. The Bible calls it preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching that men and women get saved and set free. I'm old-fashioned. I believe in preaching. I believe in preaching. I agree with the Word of God. I believe in preaching. I believe we need to hear preaching, solid teaching and preaching from the pulpits. That's one thing they had in the early church. And let me tell you, my dear brother, do not get up behind a pulpit like this. I do not have it all together. I'm not saying that at all. But if you do not have an unction and an anointing and a filling of the Spirit of the living God, stay seated where you're at. Do not come up here. I beg you, I plead with you, don't do it. There is so much death in our churches today. And I'm telling you, you can't point your finger at the ministers. You can't point your fingers at anyone but at yourself. Recently, I was with a young guy. I disciple and mentor a bunch of young guys. And I was with one of them. And we were together and he said to me, he said, Bobby, he said, I'm young. And he said, I know that one day I'm going to die. And when I die, I want to know that I've made a difference. How can I make a difference? I want to make a difference for the King. I said, brother, bless you. That's beautiful. That's the same thing I want. I want to make a difference for the King of Kings. That gave heaven's best, that we could be redeemed to Him. I want to make a difference. I said, brother, I love that. What do I do? I've got a wife. I've got a family. I have to work. I have to do this. I have to do that. I said, brother, what did Jesus say? He said, and as you go, as you go. As we go through life, as we go to work, as we go back home, as we go to church, as we go wherever we're going, as we do life, we minister to people. And I told this young man, I told him, the best way for you to make a difference is go into your prayer closet. You draw a circle around yourself. And say, God, let revival start right here, right now in me. If you want to make a difference, if you want to make an impact, it has to start with you. It has to start with you. It's not about your husband. It's not about your wife. It's not about this one or that one. It's you. It's very personal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life that is full. So here the early church was. They were filled with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And they were doing miracles. They were laying their hands on people. They were speaking in other languages. And people were hearing in their own language the gospel message. And this is just, remember, this was the dawning of a new dispensation. This was something that was totally new, and these people were flocking to hear it. It was the gospel. The gospel is what? It's good news. If you pick up a newspaper, or if you go onto the internet and you look up the news, is it going to be good news? No, it's not going to be good news. Oh, but hallelujah, we've got good news. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to give us life full and abundant. It's amazing grace for just the Mennonites. It's amazing grace for just the Amish. It's amazing grace for the Anabaptist background people. No! It's amazing grace for every race. Hallelujah! It's amazing grace for a hillbilly from Kentucky. It's amazing grace for someone over in Taiwan, in Africa, in China, here in Michigan, in Indiana, wherever you're from. It's amazing grace for every race. Because the Bible says out of every tribe and language and all of that, that there are going to be people that are surrounding the Lamb there in the throne room, and they're going to be praising Him. I want to be a part of that, don't you? For God so loved the world. Amazing grace for every race. The early church loved the truth. They loved the truth. Do you like to hear the truth? You know what the Bible says? The truth will set you free. Not just free, but free indeed. Free indeed in the things that you do. Are you here today and you're caught up in a besetting sin? There's freedom for you, friends. There's freedom for you. I know what that is like. I have lived that life. I've been there. I bought the t-shirt. I've done it. But there is freedom for you. They loved and embraced the truth. Recently, it was early January, I had a doctor's appointment scheduled, and so I went to my doctor. And I was listening to the doctor, and he did the blood work, and he came in, and he was sitting there, and he said, "Yeah, you got this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and yeah, I know, doc, I know, I understand." I didn't really want to hear it. I didn't. I'm being honest. I didn't want to hear it. Your sugar's up. You've gained weight. Your blood pressure's up. And your cholesterol's high. And all of these things. And I didn't want to hear it. But it was the truth. Do we love the truth? Are we lovers of the truth? Or do we want someone to just tickle our ears? Do you know what most lies are? Most lies are like a balloon. You take a balloon and you fill that balloon up with what? Hot air. And that hot air is nothing but a bunch of lies. And if you let it out, there ain't much there. But when you have truth, even if God gives you a little bit of truth, it's something that you can build your life on that will stand the test of time and eternity. It will see you clear all the way home to glory. But you have to align yourself and agree with the truth of the Word of God. And that's what the early church did. They loved the truth. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 42, "Then they that gladly received the word," they gladly received the truth, "were baptized." "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Wow, I'd like to be a part of something like that. Wouldn't you, Steve? Wouldn't some of you like to be a part of that? Absolutely, I would. But it was the truth being preached. It was the truth being received. And when you have that combination, the Holy Spirit can move in and transform and change lives. Hallelujah. Hey, the message back then was this. It was real simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, that you might be saved. You know what? It's the same message today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. June the 2nd, 2002, was the day that I repented. It was the day, the first time in my life, that I really felt and understood the love of God. It was the best day of my life. June 2nd, 2002. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But you know, I found out that day I repented. But I have discovered that all of the years since, I have had to repent over and over and over and over and over again. And if you know the Lord, you understand what I'm talking about. It's not just a one time, one and done. No. It is living a life of repentance. It is living a life of agreement. When we come out of alignment, there's sin involved. We need to realign. We need to repent and turn back and agree with God. And when we do that, He can just sweep in and do amazing things. There was Holy Ghost anointed preaching. I mentioned that earlier. We need that today. We need it desperately today. And I just want to call you men. Men, rise up. Rise up, O man of God. Have done with lesser things. The early church walked in obedience to God. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles, they were there and they were hauled in for some of the things that they were doing. I'm not going to take time to go into that. And you know what they said? When they told them, "You shut up preaching about this Jesus." What did they say? They said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Obey God rather than man. So many times we let men try to squeeze us into these molds and be conformed to something that God never ordained us to be. God has a very specific call on your life. God has a very specific work for you to do that He wants you to do, and He wants to do it through you. The question is, will you let Him? Will you allow Him to truly be Lord? We call Him Lord, but is He truly Lord? We call Him King. Is He truly King? King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine will be, glory be. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing? What are you doing? Later on, Peter and John, the others, they were taken and they were beaten. They were beaten. And the Bible says in Acts 5 verse 41, after being beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Man, God is looking for warriors. This world is full of wimps. Wimps. Men have been neutered from being truly men of God. We don't understand our identity. We don't walk in it. We don't live in it. We're in this world and we just buy into it so quickly. And God have mercy on us, that we would return and align ourselves with God and for what He has for us. No, God is not looking for wimps. God is looking for warriors. Will you be one for Him? So the other thing that the early church did, Their lives revolved around the teachings of the apostles. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer." Now this should not surprise us. I mean, isn't this what Jesus did for 3 years? For 3 whole years. He took this group of motley men and they had all these others following him and he ministered to them. And things happened. So what was the doctrine of the apostles? The apostles' doctrine, what was that? What do you think that was? Here's what I think it was. I think it was centered around the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these new believers were coming in. And they would sit around in the evening or during the day. And Peter, he would tell a story about when they were out on that Sea of Galilee and that storm came up. And he went walking out toward Jesus and he started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me." And how Jesus reached to him and pulled him up. And I believe there were people, they would come to Peter and they'd say, "Peter, tell us again. Tell us again." Or about the feeding of the 5,000with the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. "Tell us again. Tell us again." That's what it was. Or is it just ho-hum to you? Is it just, you've heard it so many times. You know, we sort of get inoculated. We get vaccinated. We become immune to it. It just becomes, well, it's just ho-hum. It's just what it is. Brothers and sisters, it is amazing grace for every race. It's for you. It can transform your life. It can transform your home. It can transform your community. It can transform the nation if we will align ourselves with it. And love it, and agree with it, and walk it out, and live it. Yes, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, they just could not get enough of it. They couldn't. They couldn't get enough of it. All right, in conclusion, the early church, they had faith. And that faith, it produced obedience. They trusted God and they did what God said. They aligned themselves with the heart and will of God, and the church was growing by leaps and bounds. Hallelujah. Jesus wants to use you. Did you hear that? Jesus wants to use you. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him? He wants to use you. You see, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart this morning? What comes out of your mouth? I'll tell you. I can tell you exactly what comes out of your mouth. It's what's in your heart. What's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. We get together. We meet people. And what's a common question that we men ask one another? What do you do? What do you do? You know what God is asking? God is asking a question. You know the question that God is asking? He's asking, what are you doing? Not what you do. What are you doing? There's a difference. There is a difference between what we do and what we're really doing. What are we doing that matters for eternity? What are we doing that matters for souls that are lost and dying and on their way to a Christless place called hell, where there is darkness, gnashing of teeth, and fire for all of eternity? What are we doing about it? Do we care? The early church, they had a passion that produced unity. There was one mind, the Bible says. One mind. The Greek word, one will, one heart, one passion. You know what their passion was? It wasn't Chevrolets. It wasn't Fords. It wasn't John Deere's or New Hollands or houses or businesses or lands. It was Jesus. They were passionate about the kingdom. They were passionate about the King. And they were watching for His return. Are you? Are you watching? Are you longing for that? Are you making ready for it? You know, like when we, in the springtime, I've seen some beautiful gardens here. In the fall, you break that ground, or maybe in the spring. I don't know how you do it up here. But you prepare the soil. And you prepare that soil, and then you go in and you plant the seed. And you do all of that for one reason. Or you work the fields and you plant the corn and the beans or the wheat or whatever it might be, and you plant it. Why? Because you want a harvest. God wants a harvest. Are you actively involved in being a part of the harvest? Because that's the heart of the King. That's the heart of God. And their passion for God, it produced a unity. They were unified. Now I hear about this work that you're going to be doing down in Detroit or wherever it is, fixing someone's home or whatever. That is awesome. I bless you for that. But I want to encourage you to go beyond just one another. Go out to the widow that is not a part of this church. Go out to someone that's needy. Go to the prisons, yes. Go to the jails, yes. But go and find someone and be the hands and feet of Jesus. That some would be saved, that even many would be saved before it's too late. The early church, they had a desperation that produced prayer. It drove them to their knees. It drove them to get down on their faces before God and to cry out to the King of Heaven. They were desperate. They devoted themselves to prayer. And I want to encourage you to be a praying people. Don't just be saying prayers, but learn how to connect with the heart of your Father. He cares about you. And He wants to do that. God is moved by the prayers of His people. He's alive. He cares. He understands. Oh my. Number four. They had the Spirit of the living God in them, and there were manifestations and demonstrations of Holy Ghost power. Hallelujah! Oh, that we would see that today again. Oh, that it would be real in our churches and in our lives. That transforming, dunamis power of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin. We sing the song, we've got the power, but we sure don't act like it. We sure don't act like it. Hey! You have got to be plugged in. I could bring a fan or a drill or something that's electrical up here, and I could set it down here, and it could be the most beautiful fan or drill or whatever you want, appliance, whatever it is, set it down there. You know what it would do? It would set there and gather dust. But if it's plugged into the power source, and that power source is connected to heaven, to the God of heaven, then that thing can be used. It can fulfill the design and purposes that God created it, that man created it for. And if we are plugged into the power source, then we can be everything that God ordained us to be, church. We can be that. It's not us, but it's Christ in us. And I want to encourage us that we align ourselves with Him. And that we really allow Him to be Lord. Because He's either going to be Lord of all, or He's not going to be Lord at all. It's one or the other. Which is it going to be? Lord of all, or not Lord at all? It's your choice. Oh, that God would change us more into His likeness. Where we would align ourselves with Him, and that it would be His plans, not ours. His purposes, not ours. His judgment, not ours. His thoughts, not ours. That's my heart's cry for myself. It's my heart's cry for you. That the Lamb would get everything that He paid for. That the Lamb would receive the reward of His suffering. That is my heart's cry. Isaac Watts wrote a song entitled, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this foul world a friend of grace to help me on to God?" A resounding no. "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. When that illustrious day shall rise, and all Thy army shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine." Today, the Church of America today wants the crown. They want the crown. The problem is, they don't want the cross. But I've got something that I must tell you this morning. There will be no crown if there's no cross. There will be no crown if you do not embrace the cross. Thank you. God bless you.